Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
The poet wrote, "He formed and fashioned a small infant child in the womb of a lonely maiden, and gave him a name far above every name, and a spirit of joy heavy laden. With a heart full of love, God looked from above as his plan for salvation was born. He gave us his Son through whose death would be won our victory that first Christmas morn." What was the first Christmas really all about? We could probably think of a number of different things. It was about God revealing himself to man through his Son. It was about the fulfillment of prophecy. Long-awaited Messiah has finally come, whose first promise was given to us way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when the Lord in Genesis 3:15 promised that through the seed of the woman there would be one who would crush the head of Satan. It was about God challenging man in his religious comfortability, opening his eyes to see spiritual reality that went far beyond the tenets of religion. The first Christmas can be a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But Jesus came, as he said in John 4 and verse 34, he came to do the will of his Father and to accomplish his work. And that work is given to us here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. And let's stand together in honor of God's Word. "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.' Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might set free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. And now, Father, we pray your blessing upon your word, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our understanding to its truth, that we might take it in and thereby be changed from this sinful creature that we are into the likeness of your wonderful Son who gave his life for us. And Father, we would pray for revival again. We would pray for the fresh moving of your Holy Spirit upon us. We would pray for the spiritual awakening that only you can give us. We would pray, Father, that you will shake us out of our doldrums, shake us out of our complacency, and set our souls afire again for the kingdom, for lost souls, for brothers and sisters who have gone astray. Father, our desire is to be the church that Jesus died on a cross to give birth to. We ask, Lord God, that you will make us the church that you desire us to be. In the name of Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. There were a lot of things going on that first Christmas. For months, people had prepared to travel to the cities of their ancestors to enroll for a census that was declared by the Roman emperor. For 9 months, God prepared in the womb of Mary the child who would be born of the Savior, who would be born the Savior of men. And both of those days had come. On the first Christmas, Christ said farewell to the Father as he left the courts of glory. Farewells are often bittersweet, are they not? Always a joy to have family, always a joy to have friends to visit with us. But we realize that there comes a time when we need to bid farewell, and it's always a bittersweet time because we don't know if we will ever see them again. We do not know what the next day brings, and we do not know what their experiences might be while they're away from us. We always long for that time when they will come to be with us again. It was a bittersweet farewell in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You're in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is the farewell that Jesus spoke to the Father as he left the courts of heaven. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus speaking, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, that is, after Jesus had spoken these words in heaven, and these words that he spoke are these, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. There was joy in the heart of Jesus when he left heaven to be clothed in human flesh, to become the long-awaited Messiah, to be the one who would give his life on a cross. For the joy that was set before him, he came. But it was a bittersweet moment for the Father. Barbara Mandrell, I believe, captures the timbrel of that bittersweet farewell in the words that she wrote. It must have broken God's heart, for the future he could see Yet he formed his hands and feet, knowing one day they'd be nailed to a tree. So all the world could know it, a gift came from above. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, baby Jesus, with a tear of love in your eye. Jesus, baby Jesus, you knew you were born to die. No doubt Mary and Joseph looked upon the Christ child with tender love. The shepherds made their way to the manger scene and stood in awe and wonder. The angels announced glad tidings of great joy and peace and goodwill. But the baby in the manger rested in the shadow of the cross. John MacArthur has written, quote, "Bethlehem happened so Calvary could happen. Jesus lived in order to die," end quote. For 33 years, the Father in heaven would hear the song of the suffering servant. He would know the joy set before him as he would endure the cross, despise the shame, as he willingly bore the sins of his people and received the full wrath of God for that sin, and then die on a cross. The Father would be satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son and would raise him from the grave, receive him back into glory, and commit to him the authority of the kingdom. And then appoint a time when he would return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to receive his people into that kingdom and then judge the damned into eternal hell. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's always fun to decorate for Christmas, isn't it? I know Aaron gets a big kick out of it. Setting up the tree, stringing the lights, putting on the ornaments. I don't know, some of you probably do, but in our home we have ornaments that go way back to when our children were born, before our children were born. And we have them as mementos hanging on the tree, pictures of family members that have gone on to be with the Lord hanging on the tree. Spending time, spending money, buying presents and wrapping them in the pretty wrappings, setting them under the tree. Thinking about planning for family and friends and enjoying some time together. But in reality, friends, Christmas is about Christ. And I know you know that. Every year we say the same thing. Don't forget that Jesus is the reason for the season. Don't get caught up in the trappings and the wrappings and the songs and the merriment. Christ is why we have Christmas. Hebrews chapter 2, the passage that we read a few moments ago, verses 9 through 18 reveal five things that Jesus became as a result of the first Christmas. Five things that Jesus became as a result of the first Christmas. First of all, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he became our only sacrifice for sin. Second, he became our only Savior. Third, he became our only means of sanctification, a big word that we're going to explain in just a moment. Fourth, he became the only conqueror of Satan. And five, He became our only faithful high priest. Let's take a look at these five quickly, if you will, please. First of all, Jesus became our only sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 9, Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Why? Well, the apostle tells us, because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That he might taste death for everyone. The prophet Ezekiel spoke the word of God to the children of Israel in chapter 18 and verse 4, saying that the soul that sins will die. The apostle Paul writes to the Roman church, chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We have been with you for many, many years now. And I know that you know that for all of this time, we have continued to bring to you the truth of God's word, that no matter how good you are, no matter how well you conduct yourself, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes me, that includes you. And because we are sinners, the judgment of God rests upon us, and that judgment is the curse of death. But God in his great love and mercy, God in his great compassion, would do something for us that we were unable to do for ourselves. He sent his son Jesus Christ that he might become the sacrifice for sin. And so he died on the cross for our sin so that we would not have to die the penalty of sin. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, as we speak to these points this morning, I want to emphasize the way that I have stated in the outline that you have in your bulletin. He is our only sacrifice for sin. There is only one death. There is only one blood that is able to satisfy the wrath of God for sin. And that was the death of Jesus. That was the blood of Jesus. We can do all that we can do. We can sacrifice time and energy and effort and money and resources. We can sacrifice our very lives in service for the Lord day in and day out for as long as we live. It would never be enough to satisfy, to appease the wrath of God for sin. Only Jesus satisfies God's judgment for sin. He is the only sacrifice for sin. Attend whatever church you want to attend and go as often as you can. Light as many candles as you want to light. Give as many pennies in the offering plate as you will. Go on as many mission trips as your soul desires. It will never be enough to satisfy the judgment for sin. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Second, he is our only Savior. Because he is the only sacrifice for sin that God will accept, he therefore is the only Savior that you and I have. He is the only sacrifice that God accepts for the penalty of our sins, so he is therefore the only Savior that you and I have. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. A very pregnant verse here, and I want to try to unpack a few things, and hopefully I'm not going to lose you in the process of that. First of all, I want you to note that the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the author, a very particular word in the New Testament. It means leader. It means leader. But it's more specific than leader. He's not just any leader. The word means the only leader. Some of you have been in the military. And some of you know what it is like to have a commander over you. An individual who's an authority over you. If you happen to be a non-com, it might be a first lieutenant or a second lieutenant. It might be a captain. It might be a major, a lieutenant colonel, a colonel. It might be a general. But somebody is in authority over you. And you know that when you are called to duty, that you receive your marching orders from one person, and that's the commander who's over you, right? You may have fellow sergeants, and you may have fellow corporals, and you may have fellow privates who will say, well, I think we ought to do this, or I think we ought to do that, or I, you know, so on. But you have one commander over you, and you follow his instructions. If you know what's good for you, you follow his instructions. And that's really the meaning of this word author here. Only one leader. The author. Only one leader of salvation. Notice the word perfected. Really, it's a participle. It means, not a participle, it means made perfect. Jesus in his humanity was made perfect and became the only means of salvation. What do you mean he was made perfect? Excuse me. Jesus wasn't perfect. Christ was perfect. And the baby that was born in the manger was perfect. But Jesus had to grow as a human being. And in his growing, he had to conform to the will of his Father in heaven. I came, Jesus said, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And he did that according to the passage of Scripture through suffering. Look at verse 9, look at verse 10. The word suffering is mentioned there both times. The word suffering does not define a single act. It defines a process. It speaks of an ongoing process in the life of Jesus Christ, something that continued to manifest itself in him as he became an adolescent, as he became a teenager, a young adult, an adult. The sufferings of Jesus don't refer to what he experienced on the cross only. It refers to the process of being made perfect in this life, living a perfect life from day one, all the way to the cross and through the cross. A.T. Robertson writes it this way: by means of sufferings, God perfected his Son in his human life and death for his task as Redeemer and Savior. There was no moral imperfection in Jesus, but he lived his human life in order to be able to be the sympathizing and effective leader in the work of salvation. Not just any human being would do. The sacrifice that was required for the souls of men had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so Christ the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, left the courts of heaven, clothed in human flesh, humbled himself, and became obedient, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, became obedient to the Father. Even obedient to death on the cross. And through the daily sufferings of Christ, the limitations of his humanity, the disappointments, the heartache, the concerns, the hunger, the sleepless nights, the pain, the sorrow, everything that Jesus faced as a human being trying to usher in the kingdom of God to the sons and daughters of Abraham and being rejected at almost every turn. Those beat upon him like a hammer on an anvil, molding and shaping and purifying, not really purifying in the moral sense, but making him ready to offer his life on a cross so that you and I might have life in him. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in reality, to translate literally, Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. No one comes to the Father but by or through me. No other way. No other means. No other door. No other road. No other opportunity. Thomas A Kempis wrote, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you should pursue, the truth which you should believe, the life which you should hope for. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, as he closes out the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And the terms that Jesus uses here, there are many who enter through it. The word means very large. It means much. And when Jesus says that there are few who find the narrow way, the word that he uses here is puny, very small in number. Why is that? Why is it that Jesus would tell us that the way to destruction is very broad, the gate is very wide, and there is an innumerable amount of people, an unnumberable amount of people that will walk down that pathway to destruction, but there is very, 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 very few people who will ever find the narrow gate and walk the narrow path? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because people want to be named Ford. They have a better idea on how to get to heaven. They have their own way. They have their own method, their own scheme of how to get into glory. I'll just be a good person. I'll just be a religious person. I'll obey the law. I'll be an upstanding citizen. I'll vote Republican. I just wanted to make sure you guys were awake. Everybody has their own idea on how to get to heaven, but God has only one means whereby we get to heaven, and that's through his son Jesus, and that's why there are so few people who will get there. Because the world hates Jesus. Being religious doesn't cut it. There was a high holy mucky muck that came to Jesus one evening And you find the record of his encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a very smart man, a brilliant man, smarter than Phil will ever be. This man knew the scriptures inside and out. Scripture tells us that he was a leader of the Jews. He was an individual of great authority over the Hebrew people. He was a man who attended synagogue. He was a man who attended temple. He was a man who made sure that he obeyed the law of God day in and day out, offered the proper sacrifices at the proper time. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. He made sure that every step that he had was ordered by the law of Moses. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "We know that you're a great teacher who's come from God." And Jesus said, "Let's cut to the chase. You'll never see the kingdom, Nicodemus, until you're born from above." Religion doesn't cut it. You got to have a relationship with God. Third, Jesus is our only sanctification. Now there's a nice $15 theological term which basically means holy. Jesus is our only means of being holy. Now, why is that important? Because that's the standard that God has set for entrance into the kingdom. You cannot enter into the kingdom unless you are holy. And we're not talking about your socks or your underwear. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about your life. The standard that God has set is perfection. And I know some of you guys think that you're perfect, but I've spoken to your wives. Holy. And Jesus is the only means whereby we are made holy. Look at verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." Very interesting verse. Look at it. The one who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's the Christian, they both come from the Father. Jesus was sent by the Father, and he bears the holiness of the Father in human form. And he extends that holiness to us when we believe on him as our Lord and Savior. He makes us holy, so we belong to the Father as well. But the only way we can belong to the Father is if we're made holy. And the only way that we're made holy is by the one who is holy. We're commanded to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "We're to be holy, like the Holy One who called you, be holy," Peter says. "Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." And I know a lot of people who like to compartmentalize their lives, right? We're all good at that. You know, we who are Westerners and linear thinkers, we can compartmentalize things, can't we? And we do it very, very well. And we learn this from when we were children. We're taught this day in and day out. Well, I am holy in my religious life. I may not be all that good in my vocational life, and maybe in my home life I slip a little bit here, but you know, in my religious life, in my church life, you know, I'm on spot. You know, I'm right on the beam. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, "Be holy in all your behavior." And I think that pretty well kicks all of us out. It pretty much sounds the death knell for each and every one of us. Because it is written, and these are the words of God through the Old Testament prophet, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That's the standard. Well, the problem is, I am a sinner. And you are too. And we're condemned by sin to be separated from God in hell forever. Theologically, this is called a practical truth. a practical truth. The only way I can be holy is by faith in Jesus. He is the only one who can make me holy. This is called a positional truth in theology. A practical truth and a positional truth. Let me explain. Practical truth is what I know that I am, a sinner. If I'm honest with myself, I may be a good guy. I may be able to tell funny stories every now and again. I may be able to help a person out who's in need of help. But by and large, I am a sinner. That's the practical truth. The positional truth is what God declares me to be, a saint. The practical truth is I am a sinner. The positional truth is I am a saint. I know what I am, but I also know what God declares me to be in His Son Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid in full the penalty for all my sin. Listen, friends, all my sin, past, present, and future. You may not necessarily believe that, but it's biblical. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, "Tetelestai," which means, it's a financial term, it means the debt is paid in full. I can't add anything to what Christ has done on the cross. I cannot take anything away from what Christ has done on the cross. His death paid in full my sin debt, past, present, and future. And how can that be, you say? Well, how can He pay for all of my future sins? Well, dear friends, when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, you were still future, weren't you? Yeah. So He prayed the penalty for your sins, past, present, and future, because His death satisfies the wrath of God for all sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and sin all you want to. Paul warns us against using salvation as a license to sin. As a matter of fact, if you're truly a Christian, if you're a genuine Christian, you'll not go out and use salvation as a license for sin. If you do, then you haven't really been saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." To be justified means to be set right with God. It means to be declared innocent by God. You and I know that we're guilty of sin, right? Amen? We are guilty of sin. But because of Jesus, God has declared us justified. Innocent. Acquitted. Not held accountable anymore. To have peace with God, and that word shalom in the Old Testament Hebrew, irene in the New Testament Greek, it doesn't mean the end of war or conflict or strife or struggle. Peace means to be made whole. You and I were born into this world with something missing. Our spirit was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. The Holy Spirit of God quickened us in our spirit. He made our spirit alive so that we could embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what makes us whole. But until you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're not whole. There is something missing. And if it stays missing for the rest of your days here, then it will mean separation from God for all eternity. We have peace with God. We're made whole with God, by God. We are justified, declared innocent by God. Both of these were achieved by Jesus Christ on the cross. We are made right with God, and we're made whole in Him when we're saved. Now, 4. Jesus is the only one who could conquer Satan. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that is, flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The only one who can break the power of sin is Jesus. Dear friend, if you're struggling with sin in your life, if the sin in your life seems to be a continuous, unbroken chain, if you go through cycles in life of, things are going well, and then all of a sudden, boom, the bottom falls out, and you fall into sin, you fall off the wagon, whatever it is, whatever term you want to use, but you find yourself in disobedience to God, you find yourself outside the boundaries that God has established in your life, and so you come before the Lord, and you pray, and you repent of your sin, and ask forgiveness, and then you get up, and everything is hunky-dory, and going along on all cylinders for a little while, and then boom, you fall right back down into it again, and then you come back and you pray, and then everything is fine, and then you fall back, and you come back, and you fall back, and you come back, and you wonder, why do I keep doing this? Why is this such a monotonous routine in my life, trying to deal with sin? And you talk to yourself, and you convince yourself that you're going to grit your teeth, and you're going to bow your back, and you're going to knuckle up your fists, and you're going to fight the temptation this next time, but it seems like the harder you fight, the easier it is to fall. Why is that? It is because, dear friends, the only one who can break the power of sin in your life is Jesus. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't be intelligent enough. I can't be powerful enough. I can't be resourceful enough. I cannot be skillful enough to overcome temptation. When temptation comes knocking at my door, the first thing I do is I go to my prayer closet and I cry out, Jesus, help me. I'm under attack and I cannot fight the enemy. And that's what all of us should be doing. Amen? Only Jesus can break the power of sin. He was clothed in human flesh and bled so that through his death he would destroy Satan and his power. In Genesis 3:15, which I alluded to earlier, God said to Satan, I will put enmity, I will put a gap, I will put a chasm between you, Satan, and between the woman, between your seed, your descendants, and her seed. Her descendants. He, speaking of the Christ, will bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. I would much rather be bruised on the heel than bruised on the head, wouldn't you? It's very, 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 very rare that anyone can suffer a mortal wound by being struck on the heel. But it's very likely you will suffer a mortal wound if you're struck on the head. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. Satan thought he had defeated Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died, Satan thought he had won the victory. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Satan was conquered. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That means he will not die throughout eternity. But it's only to those who live and believe in Jesus Christ that have the promise of eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Notice that. He gives us the victory. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't fight for it. We can't buy it. We can't discover it. Only God can give it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finally, he is our only faithful high priest. Our only faithful high priest. Now I know that I'm your pastor, but I am not your high priest. I can't be your high priest. I don't qualify. And I know some of you come from traditions where you have a priest, one who administers the sacraments, one who hears the confession, one who pronounces the blessing. But that individual can't be your high priest either, because he doesn't qualify. There is only one individual who qualifies to be your high priest, who qualifies to be my high priest, and that's Jesus. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Both of those words are very important for us to understand: a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest. One describes his humanity, the other describes his divinity in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because of Christmas, Jesus Christ became like us in every way except sin. He became like us. He had two eyes, he had two ears, he had a mouth full of teeth, he had a nose, he had a tongue, he had arms and legs and hands and feet and toes and fingers. He had hair on his head and on his face. He was a human being just like you're a human being. He was just like us in every way, except he did not have a sin nature. And he became like us, according to this passage of Scripture, so that he might be able to sympathize with us, that he might be able to be merciful toward us. Why? Because he knows what you're going through. Amen? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody? Have you ever tried to seek counsel from somebody? And you pour your heart out to the individual on what you're going through, the struggle of what you're going through. It may be a problem in the marriage. It may be a problem with your kids. You may have a problem with your vocational life or your financial life. Doesn't matter what it is. But you've got a problem, and you're talking to this individual who doesn't even have a clue what you're talking about because they've never experienced it. You know how frustrating that is? When I first became a minister 1,000 years ago, that was one of the struggles that I had as a pastor. Going, and it seems like I've always been a pastor to older people. I've never really been a pastor to younger people. I've always been a pastor to older people. I don't know why that is, but I don't know. But anyway, as a young pastor in a church that had a lot of elderly people, I had people dying a lot. Seems like I always have people dying a lot. But one of the very difficult things for me as a pastor was to go into a home and to sit down with a man who was now made a widower, or a woman who was made a widow, and try to give comfort and try to give peace to an individual who's lost a loved one when I had never lost a loved one. I didn't know how to walk in those shoes. I didn't know, you know, you have those certain platitudes that you say, oh, I'm very sorry. Oh, you know, my condolences. Oh, God will be with you, or the person is in heaven, like you know. You know, and we try to say these kinds of things to bring comfort, and the individual sitting there knows that we don't know what we're talking about because we've never been down that road. What I'm saying here, and what Paul is saying, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You may not believe it, but then, you know, you have your right to be wrong. What I believe the apostle is telling us here is that you can turn to Jesus Christ for anything that's happening in your life, any issue, any concern, any burden, any problem, and he will understand. Why? Because he's walked in those shoes. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to be afraid of death. He was afraid of death. He knows what it's like to leave a home of glory and to be clothed in poverty. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to have friends who turn away from you and who will never walk with you again. He knows what it's like to be hated by your own people. He knows what it's like to be hungry and tired and sleepless. He knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. He is a merciful high priest, but he is also a faithful high priest. What does that mean? It means, dear friend, when you go to the Lord with whatever burden you have, whatever concern you have, whatever sin that you have, whatever need that you have, not only does He understand, not only does He know what it is that you're going through, He will never turn away from you. Never. Oh, but, you know, He doesn't know all the things that I've done. Oh, yes, He does. Well, He could never forgive someone as vile and as wicked and as sinful. Oh, yes, He can. Why? Because He's faithful. He has promised that He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. He has promised that all who come to Me, I will never turn them away. He's faithful. He's a faithful priest in all things pertaining to men. He is a faithful priest in all things pertaining to God. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll close. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest. Look at that. It's just one page over to the right. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near. It's a funny thing. And sometimes I'm flabbergasted beyond belief. Sometimes I'm just bewildered by how people respond to things in their life. It's amazing to me how many individuals that I know who profess to be a Christian, when something tragic happens, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the reversal in their fortune, or whatever it may be, maybe they've gotten some bad news from the doctor and now they have a terminal disease, or maybe they're going to have to suffer through some major surgery or this, that, or the other. And one of the things that they do is they start blaming God. Why are you doing this to me? Why now? And things don't come out the way that they want it to come out. If it doesn't come out the way the doctor says it's going to come out, if it doesn't come out the way that they have designed it to come out, then they write God off. Well, if that's the way you're going to be about it, God, because you didn't save my husband from dying, or because you didn't save my child from a car wreck, or because I have cancer now and there's no cure, then forget you. Because we have a faithful high priest who sympathizes with us, what should we do? We should draw near to Him. Find Him as the first person you turn to. Why? Because He knows what you're going through. And He knows how to get you through it. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is it that you need today? What do you need today? Do you need a sacrifice for sin? Are you trying to bear that load of sin yourself? Dear friends, every day that passes that you try to take care of that sin for yourself, you're just adding another ton of weight to the baggage that you're carrying around. Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. Are you in need of a Savior today? You're not going to find it in the church. You're not going to find it in religion. You're not going to find it in a pastor or a priest. If you need a Savior, dear friends, there's only one that God has provided, and His name is Jesus. What are you in need of today? Do you need to be sanctified, made holy? Do you need to somehow, some way measure up to the standard that God has established for entrance into His kingdom? You'll never find it anywhere except at the cross. Are you having a problem with Satan today? Is he beating down your door? Is he walking all over you? Is he pulling you through a knothole backwards? Is he stomped a mud hole in your backside and walking it dry? Is he haunting your every step? Is he sending temptation after temptation and waves of trials, and it seems like they're like tsunamis, they're overwhelming you, and you don't know if you're going to be able to keep your head above water? Are you having a problem with Satan? Are you having a problem with the power of Satan in your life? Jesus has conquered him. If you'll only turn to Jesus, he'll conquer Satan in your life as well. Do you need a high priest? Someone you can talk to? Someone who understands what you're going through? The pain, the heartache, the emptiness, the loneliness? Someone who knows, because he's been there. And he can tell you what you need to know and what you need to do, because he's been there. Jesus is the high priest you need. So I invite you, dear friend, whatever your need is today, Jesus is the answer. That's why we have Christmas. That's why he came, so that he could be your answer in this life and in the life which is to come. Let's stand together. David is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. If you need a Savior today, I invite you to come to Jesus. If you need someone who's able to clean up your life, I invite you to Jesus. If you need someone who can help battle the power of sin, I invite you to Jesus. He's your answer. But you have to come to Jesus. He's already come to you on the cross. He's waiting now for you to come to him with a broken heart. Let's sing. David.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin?
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.